appropriate to together remember a creed of our past. Let me give you a little background. In Nicaea, which is this place in the Middle East, what was then, well, now it's Italy, but Roman Empire, the middle of the world at the time, 325 AD, you have these two guys, one's named Arius and one's named Alexander, who would later be followed by another guy named Athanasius. And they were fighting and arguing over this one simple question. Jesus, or the second person of the Trinity, or the Logos, the one that we'll be talking about today, Arius said he was created. Before any of the creation, before anything was made, Jesus was made by the Father. And the other guys, in fact, most of the church, said, no, Jesus is eternal, just as the Father has always been and will always be, coexistent with the Father and the Holy Spirit, always existed. And so they had this big debate, and it took years, and Constantine forced them to come to a conclusion, and the majority of the church came up with this creed that we will recite now together, which sort of solidifies what we all believe about Jesus. It's together. We believe in one God. Of the Christian faith that are being repeated in here, that Jesus, about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity being incarnate, becoming one of us. And that's what I really want to talk about today. And I promise I'm going to try to keep this short, because as I said, I know we have some meltdowns coming. I think I hear mine starting right now. Our text today is John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Lord God, You are sovereign, You are holy, You are with us. This is Your Word. This is the day that we celebrate the most magnificent event, really, in human history. And just ask You to use Your Word in our hearts and to guide us into truth this morning. It's in Your name. Amen. You know, this day, the Christmas day, we celebrate this miracle, really. And there are many people, many who claim to be Christians, who are saying things and have often said things like, well, the virgin birth is really not essential. You know, that's a miracle. That we know those don't really happen. You know, we don't have to believe that. That's not the point of Christianity. And so they begin to, you know, give way and let go of the truth of how significant this day is. And so today I want to talk about that, because really that's the reason John's letter was written in the first place, where we read from. John was arguing that Jesus was exactly God. So it's a letter for people who struggle sometimes to believe, can this really be true? Can God have really become a human being? And with that in mind, I want to talk about just a few things. Got to get my 3 points in. But I want to tell you a story about this similarly. A guy who had a hard time believing that God would or could become man. And he sent his family off to church, and there was a blizzard while they were gone, and couldn't see. I don't really know what I'm talking about, because I've never really experienced one, but I suppose I will in a few weeks maybe. But he couldn't see but a few feet out the window, and he heard something hitting the side of the house, and he goes outside as the snow starts to go down a little bit, and he sees these geese in his yard. Apparently they got stuck, and they didn't know where they were going, they didn't know what direction to go, and he thought, well, if I can get them to go in the barn, they'll be okay. You know, I can keep them warm, and that'll save them, otherwise they're going to die out here. And so he gets behind him, and he starts trying to get them to go, and they all scatter and go the other way, and they're afraid of him, and he gets in front of them, and he tries to bring them into the barn, and he's trying everything he can think of, but he can't get these geese to go in the barn. And so he has this thought, and he goes and gets one of his own geese out of the barn, and he brings it behind the geese, and he's thinking, if only I were a goose, you know, I could get him to safety. And he takes this one goose, and he goes behind them, and the one goose, Lee, he lets go, and it goes past them into the barn, because that's its home. And all the other geese follow it in. And then he remembers, you know, the way to get the geese to follow into the barn is to be one of them. See, that's really the point of the incarnation. That's the point of today. That's the point of this text. When John, who had followed Jesus for many years, is telling what happened to his audience. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This idea of this incarnation of the holy God of the universe stepping into humanity. Now, why is that so important? Paul talks about how there is an Adam and there's a Christ, and that you have to be in one or the other. That all of us are born in Adam. As I mentioned last night, the only way for us to be saved from sin and from death is to have a human being to save us. And there's not one capable. There never has been a person able to become a hero, except for God himself. But he had to become a man to do it. Because if he didn't, he'd be just like the man trying to get the geese. We'd be terrified of him. We'd be afraid, and so we'd run. And that's the importance, really, of holding on to the belief of the virgin birth. You know, in the midst of so many people saying, well, that doesn't have to happen, it does have to happen. Because if Jesus was just a human being, then he's not powerful enough for us. But if he's just God, and he's not a human being, he can't save us. That's why we need to hold on to and trust and believe in this miraculous event of a baby coming out of God into humanity. That this Jesus was both fully God and fully man. It's just the only way that it's good enough to save us. That's why that's important to hold on to. The other thing that John mentions is this idea of glory. He says, we've seen his glory. Now, John was one of the three men closest to Jesus during his lifetime. Peter, James, and John, the three followed him. And there were certain instances of places where you would see that these three guys sort of followed Jesus, were closer to Jesus, and kind of left the other ones a little further away. And there's one such instance that I'm going to tell you about. Before I do, I want to tell you another story. One that will probably be familiar. Even, I bet you even kids can remember this one. It's this story when Moses sees God. And God tells Moses, if anybody sees my glory, he's going to die. This idea of glory is, the Hebrew concept of glory is weightiness, heaviness. When I think of glory, I think about this scene in Shawshank Redemption, which is not a glorious movie, but it's a prison movie. But there's this scene where the hero, Andy, sort of locks himself into the warden's office, and he turns on the intercom, and he plays this Italian opera over the whole grounds of the prison. And you've got these hardened criminals and mean people and the noise and just all the stuff that you think of as a prison, and everything just is silence. As the inmates just stand and look up into the heavens with the heaviness of that moment and the music, this beautiful music. The narrator, Red, of the movie says this. I just love it. I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I'd like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it cannot be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free. Just that feeling, I think that to me is a taste, just the tiniest glimpse of glory. And God's glory is so strong that he told Moses, if you see it, you'll die. And so when God passed by Moses, he sort of covered him with his hand, we're told, as Moses sort of stuck his face in the corner of this rock, and that was how God protected Moses' life from his own glory. That's God's glory. Now, fast forward a few hundred years, and you have this instance with John and James and Peter, Jesus' closest three companions, and they go up on this mountain. Story's told in Matthew. It's in a few places, but it's in Matthew 17. And they're standing there, and the three guys are asleep, and they wake up, and they see Jesus, and they say transfigured, as if he's with Moses and Elijah, we're told, and there's this cloud around them, and they become terrified. They're scared, and that in that moment they see glory. They see the glory of Jesus even before he's raised from the dead. They see this incredible taste of glory. And they hear God the Father speak out of this cloud, "This is my Son. Do what he says. Listen to him." So when John says in his letter that we beheld his glory, he's talking about he was right here. He was there when it happened. And he's saying, I saw the glory of God in this man Jesus on top of a mountain. The glory that should have killed me and didn't. Because God now has a mediator with man, Jesus. Also, there's this idea here of, he says that they saw Jesus. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and he says he's the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's this grace and truth is a very interesting tension between these two things. It's very easy to say to somebody, "Oh, you're okay." You know, if somebody does something wrong, or has hurt you. It's very easy to say, oh, that's okay, I didn't mind. Let's say you're incredibly offended. But in order to preserve the relationship, you say, oh, it's okay, I didn't even notice. No biggie. Is that grace? Not really. That's pretending that something's not offensive. And it's also very easy to say to somebody that's offended you, well, that was just awful. It was horrendous what you did to me, and I never want to look at you again. Well, that's too much truth. This idea of this grace and truth, it's the only hope, really, that we have. Because there's no hope for us if we only have grace. See, we have, as we talked about last night, we have shame. We have things we've done. We have things that have been perpetrated against us. We have all sorts of ills in humanity, in our own hearts, that need to be dealt with. Does it do any of us any good if we say, oh, that's not a problem? Oh, it's okay that you have lustful thoughts, or it's okay that you sit up late at night and look at porn on the computer. That's okay. There's nothing in the Bible about that. Or it's okay that you enjoy gossiping and talking bad about your neighbor, or that's okay. That's just friendly. Not, you know, I'm just being honest. Sure, prayer requests. You know, it's not going to do us any good if we say, oh, that's okay, because that's not truth, is it? There's no freedom in saying, well, that's okay. And likewise, it's not good, it's not helpful to us if we say, oh, well, you're just going to go to hell then. You just might as well shoot yourself now. I mean, you're just the worst thing that's ever lived. I can't believe you do those things. That's not any good either. But Jesus comes full of both grace and truth, full of being able to say, no, it's not okay that you do those things. It's not okay that this happened to you. It's not okay that you had those thoughts. But you know what? I died for that. And that's on me. And I'm going to choose to love you anyway. And in that, that's the freedom of Christmas. That's the freedom of the gospel. That's the freedom that Christ was born in a stable to give us, is the freedom of grace and truth together. And that's what John wanted us to have, and that's what Jesus came for. So on Christmas, let's just remember that this baby who was full of glory, who was God himself stepping into human flesh, came not as an example to us, not to set us free once so that we could then get our act together. He came to be our king who would set us free every single day by showing us both grace and truth hand in hand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,